seat, please. I'm glad you're here tonight, and I believe your DVRs must have all worked, so I'm glad that you're here. I was going to give you an update, but I was told not to do that, so I won't. This morning, we begin, and we're going to conclude tonight, looking at the subject of instrumental music in the division that happens among the bodies of Christ. This morning, we looked at the history behind this issue and how it all came about, and we also examined that we looked at why we believe that is unscriptural. Why do we believe that using the instrument in the worship service is unauthorized and unscriptural? This morning we've examined that there is no authority. There's no authority in the scriptures. There's no book, chapter, and verse. There's no thus saith the Lord. And so it must be rejected. Number two, God specified the music in worship. He specified singing. And we looked at many passages, there are nine, that you can examine in the New Testament that clearly teach that it is specified to be singing. And we looked at the way authority is given in Scripture by being very generic and sometimes being very specific. And in the music of worship, it is very specific. The next argument that I would like you to consider is that it is an addition. It is an addition to what the Scripture says. It adds to what God's book says. Now, we must not add nor take away from the Word of God. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, where God was giving the second giving of the law of Moses to the generation that grew up in the wilderness, he told them in Deuteronomy 4 that they were not to add nor diminish to his words. They were to leave them alone, and they were not to alter them or change them in any degree. We read the same thing in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 18, where they are told not to add to his commandments. And then in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 7, there is a warning of danger to anyone who adds to the words that are contained in Scripture. And then probably the most recognizable passage that we recognize on this, it says that we are not to add to the book, we are not to add to the things that are written in this book, or God will add to the plagues that are written in the book. And we are not to subtract from the things that are written in this book, or God will subtract our name from the book of life. Now I want to submit to you, in the book of Revelation, that passage has to do with the book of Revelation. In context, that passage is talking about adding or taking away from the teaching contained in that book of prophecy. But that principle of not changing, adding, altering, or amending God's word is consistent from beginning to end. God has never allowed nor never looked favorably on any person in any dispensation of time that added or took away from the things that he gave as law. That is something that is consistent throughout the whole Bible. Next, there is a big discussion. If you go back and you read the debates that took place in the 60s on this subject, there was a lot of debating on the subject of general and specific authority, aids, and addition. One of the arguments that's often made is that the instrument is nothing more than an aid to carry out the command. Well, that sounds very good, except can you prove that by the scriptures? Now, an addition involves an element that is being added. The difference between an aid and an addition adds to the command. An aid helps you carry out the command. There is a distinct difference between an aid and an addition. Let me give you some examples. We're told we're commanded to eat bread on the Lord's table. We're to take unleavened bread on the Lord's Supper. We are commanded to do that. Now, it doesn't tell us how we distribute it. We can do it on a table. We can do it. We can have everybody come up here and partake of it as it's laid on the table. We can distribute it in the plates like we do Or we could divide it in the Philippines. They've divided in, well, they buy the unleavened wafers in little wafers, and it's already divided up. And so that is an aid to carry out the command to observe the Lord's Supper. But there are churches, there is one in Texas, who replaced the Lord's Supper with Coca-Cola and jam on bread for the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not making this up. This is what a church did in Texas in order to appeal to the young people. Well, we could take the argument, well, it doesn't say not to. No, that's right, it doesn't say not to. But it does tell us to take unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and as we discussed this morning, that is in a change. And so if we use the table or we use the plates in order to do the bread, we haven't added anything. We haven't changed a command. But if you make another element, the Lord's Latter-day Saints, they use water instead of fruit of the vine, and they use ordinary bread instead of unleavened bread. So you see, that's not an aid, that's a change, that's an addition. That's different from an aid. Baptized. We're told that we are, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. In a study I had with institutional brethren some years ago, they wanted to make the argument that we had no more authority than they did, that they could sprinkle and pour, and they had as much authority as that as for us to use a baptistry or to have a heater in the baptistry. And so they said that's an addition to what God said. Now, how is that an addition? You know what? You can baptize them in this baptistry. I baptized them in whirlpools. I baptized them in the ocean. I baptized them in hospitals. I baptized them in bathtubs. I even baptized some in a barrel in the Philippines. How does that change the command to baptize? How does that change what God said to do? It doesn't change it at all. But if I sprinkle, if I pour, if I dab with a rose, that's not the same as baptism. That's an addition. That changes the command. Therefore, it is not an aid. He was told to build the ark. We mentioned this morning. He told Noah to build the ark. He didn't tell him what tools to use. He didn't say use hammers, use saws. He didn't say use animals to pull the wood to where you need to get it. He left that up to Noah. He left that up to Noah. He said he didn't specify the tools. Whatever tools that Noah used in building the ark didn't change the command of building the ark. But if he would have used oak wood, cedar wood, maple wood, he would have been adding something to what God said. That would have been an addition. That would have been sin. Now, he says that we are to sin. If you use the instrument, then you have to add that. That's not an aid, that's an addition. You know why? Because singing is vocal music. Playing is instrumental music. That's a different type of music. That's an addition. Well, then,
I've heard this argument. He said, well, you don't have any authority for the pitch pipe, or for the books, or for the overhead. You know, some churches today, they don't use the books, they use the overhead. They have an electronic songbook that the audience can just look forward. Well, does that change the command to sing? Does that change in any way what we're told to do in the sing? And the man who was making the argument about the pitch pipe, he said, well, that's an instrument.
You know what? I've been in the church since I've been 13 years old, and I've never seen a man pitch pipe a whole entire song. Have you? Have you ever seen anybody do that? You've never seen anybody do that. Now, they don't need a pitch pipe. Now they have a mechanism on your phone that can set the pitch for you. You just have to push a button, it'll set the pitch whatever tone you want that song or pitch that you want that song to be set. Now, is that an addition to what God said? Does that change what we do? No, we're still singing. We're still singing. We haven't changed a command. That's simply an aid. We are to contribute on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16. How do we take up the contribution?
Can we have the members bail in? Can we have them all come up here and put them in one basket? Or can we pass it out individually and let them put on? Does it change a command how we do that? what we used to do it, does that change the command? Did we change it in any way? No, that's an aid. But if you take up a contribution on Wednesday night, in order that we might have more money, that's an addition. That's something that changes the command. We're told to lay by in store on the first day of the week. If you did it on another day, then you've made a change, you've added to the instruction. Now, you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I think this is so simplistic that we understand it in every other area, but we don't understand it when we get into religion. We get, for lack of a better term, we get stupid. We can't tell the difference between an aid and addition. Here's an easy way to remember. An aid helps you carry out the command. An addition changes the command. Therefore, it is unauthorized. Now, in anything that we are divided about, in anything that we have division about, there are those who have arguments to justify their position. And those who use the instrument have arguments they try to use to justify their position. And I want to be fair to them. I want to be fair to my brethren that I differ with this and the people in the religious world. I'll examine their argument to see if it's a valid argument. Okay, the first argument they use is it's an aid. I think I've answered that pretty clearly. It's not an aid. It's not an aid. We just went through this. It's not an aid. It's an addition. When you add the instrument, you're changing the type of music that it is. It is no longer vocal music. It is no longer a cappella music. It is instrumental music. That's a different type of music. That's an addition. That's sinful. Therefore, the aid argument is an invalid argument because it is not an aid. It is an addition. Now, if the instrument is an aid, I'm going to ask the question, why not the other? If the instrument is an aid, well, I like it. Well, I know a lot of people that like it. I like instrumental music. I like instrumental music, but what I like, that's not the issue. What you like and what I like, that's not the issue. Or it's just an aid. Well, that's an argument that can't be substantiated by the scripture. And it helps the singing. How? Well, that's your opinion. That's the opinion of somebody who makes the argument. It helps the singing. Or what about putting jam on the Lord's Supper? It tastes better than that unleavened bread and that fruit of the vine. Coca-Cola and jam would taste better, wouldn't it? You see, you get yourself in all kinds of things. You see, if you could do the one, you could change. If you could change how we worship God with music, you could change anything else. And you know what? That's exactly what they've done. If you can alter God's commands in one area, it's very easy to alter them in another. And so my question is, if one is right, then the other is right. Let me ask you something. If you could change the commands that God gives in the scripture, how could you oppose anything? How could we call anything sin? How could we call anything an act of rebellion? How could we do that if I can change one item of a command? If I can change any command, whether we're talking about the work of the church, whether we're talking about worship, whether we're talking about how to become a member of the body of Christ, whether we're talking about the work of the church, whether we're talking about how the church is organized, if I can change one element in any of those things, then I can change them all. Isn't that a fair argument? If I can do one, then I can do all. And you know what? That's exactly what's happened today. They began in little steps, but this got broader and broader and broader because they've taken this argument that it really doesn't matter. It's just a disagreement about methods. No, it's not the disagreement about methods. Now, it's not an aid, so that's not argument. Number two, God didn't say we couldn't. God didn't say we couldn't do it. I had a Christian church preacher want to say, See, here's where you people in the Church of Christ missed it. You're upholding something that God never said was sin. You're upholding something that God never said. He never said it was sinful to use the instrument. Well, is that true? Remember those two mindsets I told you about in the beginning of these lessons? The permissive one is that we are at liberty to do what is not condemned. If God's word doesn't say anything about it, doesn't condemn it, then we are authorized to do it. Or it is prohibited. If there is no concrete evidence and no thus saith the Lord, then we are forbidden to act. Now, it's either one or the other. It cannot be both. One of these is wrong and one of these is right. Now, if you take the one on the left, the permissive, you're not going to be able to oppose anything. If they want to put peanut butter on the unleavened bread, you're going to have to let them, because it doesn't say not to do that. You're going to have to let them go down and play the gambling at the casino, because it doesn't say thou shalt not play the slot machine. It doesn't say that, but it does say it in principle. God doesn't say everything by a thou shalt not. Some things are designated by principle. Now, in Hebrews 7, verse 14, listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. For it is evident that our Lord arose out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Now, what tribe were the priests under the old law? Levi. But you remember when the kingdom divided, when Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom divided, Jeroboam began to let other tribes become priests. Was that acceptable to God? No, because God specified Levi. He didn't say anything about Judah. Now, you know why this passage is important? What tribe did our Lord come from? Judah. When he was on earth, if you study his life on earth, you will never see the Lord in the temple acting in the role of a priest. He never did it. Now, he went to the synagogue, he taught, he went to the temple, and he reasoned with them, but he never went in there and acted in the capacity of a priest. You know why? Because he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. And while he lived upon the earth, the old law was still intact. I attended a debate a number of years ago in California, and one of my brethren who was taking the position that they were discussing the qualification of elders, and he said any teaching in the New Testament that somebody would come up with that said my Lord could not be a priest on earth is heresy. I couldn't believe he made the argument. If not heresy, the old law stipulated that the Levites were God's chosen priesthood. Now under the New Testament, but it doesn't matter because we're all priests. We're all priests according to the New Testament. Read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 10. We're all part of a royal priesthood. But that's not the law that was the law when Jesus was on earth. The old law did not go out of effect until Jesus died on the cross, Colossians 2:14. And so God's silence is prohibited. God didn't say anything about Judah, but he did say something about Levi. So that eliminated Judah. Silence is prohibited. We must have the biblical authority. Moses spoke nothing of the priesthood. God did not say, no. God didn't tell Noah not to use wood, oak wood, on the ark. He didn't tell him not to use maple. Let me give you another example. What about Uzzah? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, when he put his hand up to steal the ark of the covenant when it stumbled, when they had it on that cart. God never said that he couldn't do that when it was going to fall off the cart. God never mentioned that. But what did he mention? He mentioned that no one was to touch any of the furnishings of the ark, that if anybody touched it, they would die. That was the law. And you know how he precluded that that would never happen? When he built the Ark of the Covenant, he put four rings, one on each corner, where a caleb holds to go through the rings, and it would be hand carried by two men or four men, and no one would ever touch the ark. Now, all Uzzah did is what any good Jew would have done because of his respect for the ark. He just put his hand to keep it from falling off the cart. God struck him dead. He never said not to do that. Yes, he did. When he said nobody was to touch it, that was implied, that means anybody, other or anyone. And so, God did not say it is not a vital argument. What you are doing is you are assuming that you know what God is thinking. You remember what Jesus charged the Jews with in Matthew 23? He said, they sought to sit in Moses' seat. See, here's what people want to do today. They want to get in God's seat. They want to decide what God will accept and what God will reject. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not our role. We just do what God says. We don't try to get into the mind of God. That's a dangerous road to go down, to try to get into what God is thinking. You know what? I'd rather do exactly what God says and not presume to think what God's thinking about anything. Because I'm not God. Now, God did not say you couldn't have ice cream on the Lord's Supper. God didn't say we can't handle snakes as an act of worship. He'd write, now, I wouldn't like that too much, but God didn't say we couldn't do that. Church-sponsored sports. Did God say anything about church baseball teams? Bowling teams? Volleyball teams? Did he say anything about that? Basketball teams? Did he say anything about that? Didn't say a word about it. What about offering a bull or a lamb as a sacrifice? Did God specify which one he wanted? Yeah, he specified about that. Count beads as an act of worship. God say anything about that in the Bible? Did God say anything in the Bible about mechanical instruments to music in worship? Did he say the church can be in secular business in order to make money, in order that they could further the cause of Christ? We could get in the thing of having rummage sales. We could have bake sales. We could raffle off things in order to raise money. Bible doesn't say we can't do that. You see what door you open here, brethren? When you take this argument that whatever God hasn't said, that we're at liberty to act, where are people going to go with that? You want to know the answer to that? Take a good look around. Because this is exactly the mindset that the religions around us have, and there are many in the Lord's church that are beginning to adopt this type of thinking. As long as God doesn't prohibit it, then we are at liberty to use our own judgment in what we do and how we do it. God did not say not to. And so that is their argument. Now, all of those arguments are easy to prove. I can easily prove it's not an A. I can prove that prohibited, if God prohibits something, is not an argument. That's an assumption. But their strongest argument is this last one. And it's the one that they hang their hat on. It's the word sorrow. They say that the word sorrow is inherent to mean instrumental music. Within the definition of the word, it insists it must be instrumental music. Now, there's only one way you're going to know this is true. You're going to have to go and look up the meaning of the word sorrow. Now, the word sorrow is a verb. Solomos is a noun. Now, in the verses on the left, in Romans 15, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 14, 15, Ephesians 5, 19, and James 5, verse 16, it uses the word sorrow in the verb, by using as a verb.
In the other verses on the right,
solos is used as a noun. And this is the Greek
translation of the word son. And so they believe that solo and solomos
is the argument that inherent in these
word definitions, it is inherent that it means playing on a stringed instrument. Now, that's the argument. Does the dictionaries, the Lexicon, the Greek lexicon, the Greek interlinears, does it support the argument? Now let's see. Now, the word means to pluck or to twang. That's exactly what it does mean. It means to pluck or to twang. The Lexicon say it is used of playing a string instrument. Yes, the Lexicons do say that. I'm not going to run away from that. The Lexicons do say that one of the meanings, now here's the key, listen to what I'm saying. One of the meanings is to play on a string instrument. That is one of the meanings. Thus, instrumental music is inherent in the word solo. Their argument is, since it can be used that way, it must always be used that way.
Well, now, you know what they've done?
They've done something I call cherry picking. And what I mean by that is they choose the definition they want. They choose a definition that fits what they want to do. They don't look at all of the Lexicons, and they don't look at all of the scholars like Thayer's and Bynes and Art Gingrich
that give you the meaning of the original Greek language in the way that it was used when it was written.
They cherry pick, they find a Lexicon that says, see, it says the twang, to pluck or to twang, and that is inherent to be a musical or a string instrument. Okay? Here's the answer to that. The meaning of the word. Literally, to pluck off, to pull up, to cause to vibrate by touching or to twang. Vine says, to twitch, to twang.
Strong says, probably strengthened from solo to rub or to touch the surface compared to twitch or to twang.
Lyndall Scott, who is a Greek scholar, said it's to touch sharply, to pluck, to pull, to switch, to pluck.
Literally, to pluck off, to pull out, to cause to vibrate. It's used to pluck hair,
to pluck a bowstring, or a carpenter's red line. You know,
you carpenters out there, you know what a plumb line is? I know you know what that is, when you take that, I watch my dad, he has one of those long cords, and you can pluck it, and it'll draw a line there in chalk to show you where you need to cut.
Okay? And so, it does mean to pluck. It does mean to twang. But, the string of an instrument is used by Lipsky and Scott and Thayer. Singing to touch the chords of the heart is used by Mr. Thayer. And the omission is, at some point in history, the term used changed to the meaning of playing of an instrument. In the beginning, it was never looked at as playing an instrument. It changed later on when people began to use the instrument, then they changed the meaning of the definition of the word. Now, I'll give you another example of what they did.
Baptism. If you go to an English dictionary and you look up the word baptize, you know what it will say? It will say to sprinkle, to pour, to dab, or to immerse. But the original Greek language says to immerse, to submerge, to bury, to cover. That's a different meaning. The English definition doesn't determine the meaning of a word.
The meaning of the word is determined by the language in which it was written in. And it was written in Greek. It wasn't written in common day English. Now, to sing, touch the chords of the heart.
The object of the verb does not inherit, is not inherent in the verb. The verb means to pluck, to twitch, to twang. Does not tell us what is to be plucked. Now this is important. When it tells us to twang or to pluck, does it tell us what it is that we twang or we pluck? Yes, it does. And it's not an instrument. If instrumental music is inherent in the word, then why is it not inherent to hair when it says to pluck the hair? Why is it not inherent in the word bowstring? Why is it not inherent in the carpenter's line? We don't use this argument in anything except this word as it's used in the scripture to talk about singing. We pull out the definition to fit what we want to do. And so here's the point. The object of the verb is not inherent in the verb, but in the New Testament, this word has always meant to sing. You know those nine verses? What word did it use in every one of those verses? Sing. Not one time did it use the word play, which you would have to have it say to make it pluck or to twang or to play a string instrument. One of those meanings would have to say play, because playing is different than singing. But none of the passages say to play. All of them say to sing, every one of them. And so, Mr. Vine made this statement. Primarily to twitch or to twang, then to play a string instrument with fingers. And hence, in the Septuagint, to sing with a harp, to sing psalms. Denotes in the New Testament, notice he says, in the New Testament, to sing a hymn, to sing praise. In Ephesians 5:19, is making melody from the preceding word sing. Elsewhere it is rendered sing in Romans and 1 Corinthians and James. Let him sing praise, let him sing psalms. In the New Testament, it's meant to sing psalms, to sing hymns, to sing praise to God. Nothing about playing. Thayer says, in the New Testament, to sing a hymn, to celebrate the praises of God in song, in honor of God, and he lists Ephesians 5:19 and Romans 15:19. Now, the meaning of the word, the problem is the evidence is missing. No lexicon says, not any lexicon, look up anyone you want. Look up any Greek lexicon, pull it off the shelf. I could give you a list of 10 or 12 that I looked at. None of them says that the instrument is inherent in the word solo. Not one of them that I looked at. Not one of the 10 that I examined says that it absolutely has to mean an instrument. None of them said it. No translation says play an instrument. Show me a translation in those nine passages that says to play an instrument. There is not. You pick any translation you want. You could even pick a paraphrase Bible like the Good News for Modern Man, and even that will say that you to use the voice. And that's not even a translation. Is there an instrument that we are to pluck and to play? Yes. It's the harp. Open your Bible to Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is the instrument that you twist and you pluck and you twang? to make melody. It's not a guitar. It's not a piano. It's not a drum. It's not a band. It's the heart. The heart. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord? You know, if you read Colossians, it says that we admonish and teach one another. How do we teach? Now, if it meant to play, you know what that would mean? We all would have to play. We all sing. So if it's inherent that it means to play an instrument, then we all better get an instrument and learn how to play. But we don't all have to play an instrument, do we? We all have the same instrument, don't we? We all have the biblical heart, don't we? So can we all use the same instrument at the same time? Yes. That's why God said, teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The thing that you pluck and you twang is your heart. Speaking to ourselves in your heart. That's what the Bible says. If the instrument is inherent in the word solo, it must be used. It cannot merely be an aid. If you're going to take this argument, then using the instrument is absolutely has to be done. It's not an aid. If it is inherent in the word, then we must play. We have to do that or we sin. If we're not playing, we're sinning. If it means that every time it's used, it means on a stringed instrument. It requires of all who worship, not just one player. If it's inherent in the word, then we all must play. Now, do you know anybody that uses instrumental music in the Lord's church or in a denomination that everybody plays an instrument? Do you know any church that does that? Well, you don't know any church that does that. But if that's the argument, everyone would have to do the action. We all do the action when we sing, don't we? All of us are required to sing. Not just the song leader, but all of us are required to sing. So it's an action that all of us can participate in. It wouldn't be that way if it's an instrument. Because instead, you know what would you be? You'd be being entertained. Must use a harp or a string instrument. If the argument is true, you couldn't use a piano because it's not a string instrument. You couldn't use a drum because it's not a string instrument. You couldn't use a flute because it's not a string instrument. The only instrument, if this is what the word means, then the only instrument that could be used in service is a violin, a guitar, a string instrument. You see how foolish this argument is? Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it be easier to just produce a New Testament passage that says that we can play when we offer music in worship to God? Wouldn't that just make the argument go away? But you know what? I never offered you one, did I? And if you go back and you study all the debates, you study them and you read them. You know what you'll read about? You read about this solo argument, and you read about using harps in the temple. You read about the tambourines. You read about the flutes. And you read about the harps in heaven. But you know what? Here's the argument. Even if they use literal harps in heaven, heaven is not the church. You can get them in heaven, you still haven't got them in the church. And to make it work in the church, you've got to get it in the church. And you can't get into the church because it's never been in the church. If God wanted us to play, if he was able to tell his people under the old law that they could play instruments in the temple, would he not be wise enough to tell us that we could use them in the New Testament?
Yes. You see, there is no argument. None of the arguments can justify the use of the music. And so, in conclusion, instrumental music is an innovation of men. It doesn't matter. If it did matter, then why did God specify singing? If it didn't matter, why did God put in his book to sing? I suggest to you that it does matter. That using the instrument makes worship unacceptable in man. It makes it an innovation of man, and it's a violation of God's word. So, again, it comes down to doing what we want or just doing what God asked for. God asked for a very simple thing. He asked us to sing, making melody in our hearts, and to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know what? I like country music. Have my whole life. I grew up with it. But you know what? I don't think it's appropriate to sing a country song when we come here together on the first day of the week. But you know what? If I could take the argument, the Bible doesn't say we can't do that, then why don't we incorporate that in? You know when we have the singing next Sunday night? Let's sing a couple of those good old country songs instead of the hymns. Doesn't say we can't. Oh, yes, it does. It says psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. That limits the type of songs that you can sing. Brother, the sad thing about lessons like this is that this is where the door was opened. And when this door was opened, there were people that were ready to go through it with other things. And you're going to see that before this series is over. And you're going to see how far these things have gone in justifying what they do in service to God. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that Brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a child of God, or if you are and you need to make some correction in your life, we're here to help you to make things right with God. We'll pray with you, for you, that God will help you. And we bid you to come forward as we stand and we sing.